Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
I'm a Floridian now. I was an Okie for 42 years, but I married a Floridian. And so we were living in Oklahoma, and she woke up one morning and she said, "Joe, I'm going to Florida." "Okay, I'll go with you." And said, "We're going to sell the house." "Fine." So she sold it the next morning, made it a good profit. And she said, "You want to go with me?" "No, I'll just mess it up. You go down there and pick us out a house." "You sure?" "Oh, yeah, I trust you." And so 2 days later, she calls and says, "Y'all found us a house. Praise God. You want to come see it?" "No, I'll see it when we move in." And that's the truth. And marriage is a covenant. And you can't have a covenant unless somebody dies, because a marriage is a funeral. Hallmark's got the cards all messed up. It should say, "I'm so sorry I heard you got married." "Yes, I did." And so at that ceremony, you're confessing for God and witnesses from this day forward, "I'm living for this lady right here. My job is to make her happy and suck the lips off her face." And so I'm enjoying the process. Praise God. Matthew 5, verse 9 is a great scripture. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God." And another translation says that blessed are the problem solvers. They should be called the children of God. Our job on this planet is to be a problem solver, not an accuser. We're problem solvers. Now, we're behind enemy lines. When Adam and Eve sinned, this planet was turned over to the devil. So 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the temporary god of planet Earth. That's why prisons are full and hospitals are full and orphanages are full. So what's going on? Well, Satan's in charge. And so I'm the only minister in the whole family. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters on my father-in-law's. So I do all the weddings and funerals for free because I'm free. And you'll hear the strangest things at funerals. I did a funeral for an uncle down in Midland, Odessa, and his brother had died very early. And so they're filing by his open cab. They're filing by shaking hands. Everybody whispers at a funeral like you're going to wake the dead up. I don't know what that is, but everybody's whispering. So he comes by. It's his brother, the cast, and I'm standing next to the cast and shaking hands. "Brother Joe, appreciate you doing this." I said, "No problem." He bent and said, "Well, I guess God needed them in heaven." So I just squeezed his hand real tight, and I pulled him in and said, "No, God didn't need him in heaven. He wasn't any good anybody down here." I didn't see him at the graveside service. He didn't make it. But I told the truth. The only thing worse than being a preacher is being a lying preacher. I said, "He was no good. He was mean and rude." And so, you know, you get one shot in life. You ought to make the most of it. And so when I was a kid, they had all the funerals. We were good Southern Baptists, so we had an embalmer. We didn't have a funeral home. And so when somebody died, they bring the body to the house. You slide the couch out of the way, bring the casket in, lift up the lid, and we would sit up with the dead. We'd sit up all night long. We'd eat fried chicken, baked beans, potato salad, and oatmeal cookies. And the kids would play with their toys around the casket, so we sat up with the dead. Well, around 10, 11 o'clock at night, that food's going to leave. Your blood's going to leave your brain and go to your belly because you got to digest. And so people started talking honest about the person in the cast. They talked honest about the person in the cast. That no good north end of a southbound biscuit eating. I never did like them either. And they would talk ugly about them about 5 a.m. Then they realized, "Oh, dear God, I'm so sorry. I need to repent." So all the funerals in my family were at 10 a.m. And so why do you have service? "We're tired. We need a nap. Stick them in the ground. I need a nap." And so we would try to tell people, you know, they're not in that grave. They've already gone to where they're going. Hopefully they went to heaven. So the funeral is just a real expensive thing to, you know, kind of honor the dead, I guess. But they're not there. You know, they're not there. They've gone on. And so as a kid, I remember I touched more dead people. I could never been a priest. My dad would bring me over. My great aunt had died. They've got her in a casket. He brought me over and said, "Well, come tell your Aunt Ella goodbye." And so she never wore makeup. These are country people, Appalachian people. They don't wear makeup. And so they got her painted up like a $2 streetwalker. And I looked back and said, "What'd they do to her? They got her painted up. What'd they do to her?" And said, well, tell her bye. And Dad would always make me touch them. And every red that died, I had to touch them. So I touched her arm, and it's like, it was hard as a rock. What'd they do? Did they freeze her? What'd they do? Well, they embalmed her. I didn't know what that meant, but it was not good. I thought, whoa. So I made up my mind at age 7. I'm standing by my Aunt Ella's casket. I made my mind up at age 7. I'm going to live forever. And I'd heard the preacher preach about Jesus coming back, you know, in our generation. In 1948, Israel became a nation. He's going to come back in 100 years, so 2048, back off 7 years of tribulation. I'm a math guy. I thought, well, I'll be alive. I'll be alive. And so I'm going to be hearing the trumpet. I'm going to be hearing the trumpet. And so I thought, I need to get busy living. And so, because everybody got busy dying. You'd sit on that front porch, and the elders, we'd get off from work, because big mining town, they get off from work, sit on the front porch. Well, I could have done that, and I should have done that, and I wanted to go there, and I should have gone there. And they always could have, would have, should have. And they lived their life in the past, what they should have done, where they could have gone. Like, I don't want to live that way. I want to go forward. I can't go into my past. I don't have a time machine. My past is done. So don't go back there. And I tell married couples all the time, quit taking each other to the past. Well, you always, you should have. You could. That's cheating. They don't have a time machine. They can't change their past. Quit talking about it. You're just trying to make them mad. You're trying to win an argument. You're not trying to make the marriage better. So when you're married, talk about the future. Well, honey, I'm sorry you feel that way. We're going to do better tomorrow. I'm going to do better tomorrow. I promise you. I'm going to get better. Not overnight, but I will work on it. I'm going to start getting better. If you'll do that, that spouse will suck the lips off your face. Now, when I got married, I wanted a big family. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters, so did my father-in-law, and I wanted a ton of people. I wanted a big one. So my dad got married. He wanted one each. So I have one sister and no brothers. He said, I got tired of looking for a pillow to sleep on and some shoes to wear and a biscuit to eat because they're poor people in the mining community. So he wanted one each. So when I got married, I thought, no, I want a ton. I want a bunch of them. You know, I want somebody to take me to dinner and send me on a cruise and buy me a Winnebago. I'm very serious. I told my kids, you're going to take care of me. You owe me. Good master, Preston, said, yeah, you owe me, you big time. And so I tell my kids, don't you ever buy anything for me that fits in a box. I go to Walmart by myself. If you buy me something, you either drive it up the driveway, it better be a cruise going somewhere. So many at Christmas, my kids, they were saving up. 32-foot Winnebago, I want the big one, I want the big one. So I've got a new pickup truck and 2 cruises out of the deal. Because they'll do what you tell them. And I've had so many parents in my life, I'll be glad when you're out of here. Not me, I'll chase you down. No, I'll chase you. You owe me. You know, parents left for the children, children left for the parents. You owe me good measure pressed down. I had a daughter that got married, and she's a great gal. She's a college professor. She married this guy, and they're in a gated community. I didn't know what a gated community was. I grew up in the country. I don't know what a gated community is. And so she got married, and she didn't call home for several weeks. So my wife asked one day, well, you think Sarah's okay? Yes, she's fine. She's married. God bless her. Well, she's not called. Well, honey, she's married. She's a newlywed. Well, I wish she called. So I call her. Hey, maybe you need to call your mom. Just 2 or 3 minutes. Tell her you're okay. Everything's fine. Just call and talk to her just for a little bit. Well, she didn't. So we went a whole week. So I called her. I called her that next Friday. I said, honey, I need to tell you something. I got off for the next 2 weeks and said, I'm not going to bathe or shave for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to get as skanky as I can get. And 2 weeks from now, I'm going to crawl across that gated community into your neighborhood. And I'm going to put up a pup tent on your front yard. And I'm going to build a fire. And I'm going to invite the Tulsa World to come out and interview me at sunup. And they're going to come out and say, sir, is there a problem? Yeah, these are my children, and they've abandoned me. And they came to dinner that night. Parenting 101. So, I loved a big family, so when you got a big family, it's different. So we go grocery shopping every 2 weeks, every 2 weeks. And so we go out, we're a 2-cart shopper. And so when I was a kid, grew up in the country, Nicholson's Country Store had everything. That's all we shopped. So Nicholson's Country Store, they'd have a bag of cornflakes and a bag of shredded wheat, not in a box, in a bag. And that was the cereal aisle of our store. And so today, the cereal aisle is like the valley of the shadow of death. It's a whole aisle of cereal. So we'd get out, okay, guys, you get together, one box of cereal, one box. You get together and pick a box. Well, they couldn't. Everybody got their own box. They want this kind, I want this kind. So I'd meet them to be coming out of the cereal aisle, each holding a $5 box of cereal. So put it back. We're going to eat oatmeal till Jesus comes. I like oatmeal. And so 2 weeks go by, we're pulling up. My wife said, Joe, we need to do something. Hey, we're going to eat oatmeal. No, you teach them parenting. Teach them how to fix this. Fine. You got any paper back there? I'm looking over the shoulder in the back seat. You got any paper back there? Yep. Carried up 6 pieces of paper. Write your name down. Everybody write your name on a piece of paper. You got an empty cup back there? Yeah. Okay, fold it up, put it in that cup. I'll show you. Pick out a name. Picked out Corey's the first one. Corey, you're number one. What's that mean? You get to pick the cereal this week. So they're going. So John was number 6. I got 5 girls and a boy. Johnny was number 6. What's this mean? You're not eating Cocoa Puffs for 6 weeks. So Corey's hugging that big box of Cheerios. Not Honey Nut, just stick your finger in your throat Cheerios, just plain Cheerios. So she's hugging that box. So we're checking out, and 2 of my younger daughters are crying. So what's wrong with you? We don't like Cheerios. Well, me neither. Why don't you fast for the next 2 weeks? We can stretch this box for a month. Maybe you'd like to use your faith and choke these skank things down, then the sooner we get to the Apple Jack. And so we go to the table the next morning. My wife always sits at the table the night before, so we got all the cereal bowls out there, and so we're sitting down. Well, here comes my son. My son's coming to the table with a big Tupperware bowl. You remember Tupperware? It's a big Tupperware bowl. And my wife, what's it? No, just leave him alone. We have a man in the house. We got something going on. So he sits that Tupperware, pours about a third of a box of Cheerios in there and about a fourth of a gallon of milk. He goes, Dean, I got me a man in the house. Come on, son. And so we're talking, business. It's time to go to school. Okay, load up. Everybody load up. So I kiss my wife. They're going out the door. Kids have already gone out to get in the Suburban. And I looked out of the corner of my eye, and I noticed that cereal bowl is still full of cereal. He's not eating a bite. He's been faking. I said, you put a little in that bowl and put that in the refrigerator. Joe, I can't. No, I'll pre-soak a bowl tonight. You put that bowl in the refrigerator and let it soak. And so I forgot about it the next morning. So we're at the breakfast. Here comes my son with another empty bowl. It's, oh, no. Hey, son, we got you covered. So I go to the refrigerator and get that bowl out. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I set that Tupperware down in front of him. When I pop that lid, it went, psh! It looks like somebody's puked in that bowl. Those chairs are swollen. And I've been on the sun. I recommend you eat them today because they're going to be worse tomorrow. He's trying to choke them down. He's choking. He's crying. The girls, oh, that's gross. Shut up. Eat your cereal. Wipe it up, son. You're going to eat every bit of it. Wipe it up, you know. So after about 10 minutes, yeah, can I be excused? Fine, put a lid on it. Save it for next month, I don't care. And so we have double glass doors in our dining room. So I saw him go in the kitchen, I saw him set the bowl on the counter. I saw the refrigerator door open and close. That bowl's still sitting there. I thought, what's he doing? Well, he took the top off the blender, he poured all those stuff into the blender. And then I saw what he got out of the refrigerator. He got the Hershey syrup out. Held it back, went, put the lid back on and hit that. Open that thing and drank her down and said, my God, I've raised a genius. Blessed are the problem solvers. They should be called the children of God. I said, you got to learn how to fix stuff, guys. You're not going through a perfect world. This world doesn't like you. This world's not your home. It's full of all kinds of messes. Prisons are full. Orphanages are full. Hospitals are full. Satan is the temporary god of this planet. God's not allowed down here unless somebody invites him. We call that prayer. Jesus said 8 times in the New Testament, you have not because you ask not. Ask that your joy might be made full. Man, I ask all the time. I keep a list. I got a yellow pad that I keep in my office. It's usually about a page to half, 2 pages of stuff I'm believing God for. And I still do it to my grown kids. I got a daughter that's a college professor. And we'll talk every now and then. I say, and she knows what's coming. Well, sugar, what do you believe in God for? What? What do you believe in God for? Nothing. Then baby, nothing's going to happen. If you're not believing God for it, it's not going to happen. There's no such thing as luck. There's not good luck. There's not bad luck. There's an Oreo cookie and you're in between. And you get to choose. God said, I separate life, death, blessing, curse. You get to choose what's going to happen. So what are you choosing? Get busy chasing God, asking God, seeking God. Read your Bible a little bit. Just read 2 or 3 verses of Proverbs every day. It'll make you smarter than most people on the planet. And so most of my kids, all of our kids, Angel and I, got 8 kids. They're all grown, out of college, in church. They're not perfect, but they're good kids. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times every day, they get back up. There are no perfect families. They're just getting back up families. Nobody's done it perfect. I'm not a perfect parent, and I teach on parenting. The reason I teach, because nobody would do it, because they thought they had to be perfect. You'll never teach on parenting because nobody's perfect. You're going to mess up, so make that part of your testimony. The first time I start teaching on parenting, people just laugh. Are you trying to be funny? No, I'm telling the truth. We messed up a bunch. But I learned what to do. Don't do that again. That didn't work. Don't do that again. That didn't work. Don't ever do that again. That won't work at all. And we learn by making mistakes. How'd you become a great parent? We made a lot of mistakes, but we got back up. And so all of our kids, and people say, how'd you get your kids through college? Well, we got scholarships. I was looking for free money. Now I realize most people have their kid take the SAT and the ACT test their senior year. Well, I learned that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. So I started in the ninth grade. All my kids took the PACT and the PSAT test in the ninth grade. 10th grade, they took it again. 11th grade, they took it in. Their senior year, they took it five times. $39.95 a pop. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to knock the top off that score because the heathen's going to write me a check for that score. And then my kids said, well, Dad, that's just dumb stuff. That's most of it's not biblical. Well, give them what they're asking for because they're going to write you a check. Give them what they're asking for. They're going to write you a check. So five of my six kids went to college on full scholarship. So your kids are smart. No, they're not. I love them, but they're not smart. My third daughter went to college. She got a 25% scholarship for being related to her younger sister. I thought, well, I got to say something. We're sitting in an office. I said, isn't that good? You got money just for being related to the family. And so we took her to the campus, and I got her aside and said, baby, I love you. You're good at something, but I haven't figured that out yet. I don't know what it is, but God said, everybody's gifted. I just don't know what your gift is, so you're going to have to hurry up and find out. It's cost of money. And so I said, you like to take pictures, so take your camera and take pictures for the yearbook staff and the college paper. So for 2 years, Corey spent her own money taking photographs for the college paper and the yearbook. So halfway through college, they came to her because the president's son who did that graduated. They came to my daughter, Corey, and said, Corey, would you like to take over the college newspaper and the yearbook staff? You seem to be real good at this. She said, sure. Well, she finished college on a full two-year scholarship. God says this, you got to want something bad enough to go after it. People say, well, I'm waiting on my ship to come in. It's not coming. You're going to have to swim out and build it. It's not coming. So with that in mind, this is a real short story that I really like. This is out of Nehemiah because I collected lots of biographies from my kids. When I was a school administrator, I taught chapel for 10 years, 171 days a year. Every day I taught for 30 minutes. And now it used to be 50 minutes. I cut it down. And then I noticed the kids in chapel weren't reading their Bible. I'd go into chapel and I'd say, well, turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And they would sit on the front and they'd say, what page is that on? What page is that on? Good Lord, look it up. So by Thursday, I said, turn to Hephaniah chapter 4 and verse 8. And I just started talking. What page is that on? And so a senior came to me Friday morning. Mr. Gee, there's not a Hephaniah in the Bible. That's right, son. That's how stupid you are. Volume 2's not coming out. There's only volume 1, so you might want to read it now. So, anyhow, what I did, I found a children's Bible storybook, still in print today, Warner Press. This 80-year-old lady wrote it. She never had kids, but she was a great teacher. She wrote this children's Bible storybook, went from Genesis to Revelation, about a page and a half of every major story in the Bible. So I went through that book 10 times in 10 years. People said, you got a degree in theology? I said, I got 2 degrees. It's kind of worthless to me. Where'd you learn the Bible? Edgar Meyer's children's Bible storybook. I went through it 10 times in 10 years. I learned that God's good, devil's bad. People are stupid. Theology 101. So you got to get the book open and read it. Oh, anyhow, Nehemiah, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Oh, it's in autumn. So now I was in the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had returned there from captivity, how things were going in Jerusalem. Now, they returned from captivity 70 years earlier. They'd been captured in Babylon. They finally let them go after 70 years. You read the story of Daniel. They let them go. And so they went back. And they rebuilt the temple, but they didn't build much of nothing else. They got a lot of enemies. People don't like them. So some of the guys have come back. And so he's never been to Jerusalem. He's been in captivity his whole life. So he's a cupbearer to the king. What a cupbearer is, he tastes all the wine before the king drinks it because people try to poison the king. So his job, you got to taste the wine, make sure it's not poison, because if you drop dead, he won't drink it. But if you don't drop dead, he'll drink it. And so the king really likes him because he tasted his wine for him. So he's the wine taster. He doesn't have a degree. He's nobody important in the Bible. He doesn't have a title. He's not an apostle, a prophet. He's just a cupbearer. But he's asking the guys, how are things back at Jerusalem? And he said, they're not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and in great disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the Lord God of heaven. He prayed a long prayer. It's in the Bible. It's really good. Oh, God, you know, we've messed up. Forgive us. And so when he closed out up in verse 11, oh, Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who of us delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me, put in his heart to be kind to me. Well, he's going to have to ask the king for a favor. Well, he didn't. He waited 4 months. He's heard bad news from home. Home is bad. Place burnt down. They got a lot of enemies. We don't have a wall. He's just a normal guy. He's not anybody important. He's just a normal guy. Like, this isn't right. So he's praying for 4 months. 4 months later, he's serving the king. King likes him a lot. So he's serving, and he looks kind of sad. So the king asks him, why do you look so sad? And he's saying, uh-oh. And so he prayed a silent prayer. Lord, give me favor with the king. Well, my home's in trouble. The walls have been torn down. We got enemies, everything. The place has been ransacked. He said, what do you want? Well, I'd like permission to go back and rebuild my town, rebuild the walls. Well, what are you going to need? Well, I'm going to need a lot of equipment to do that. Well, how long are you going to be gone? He told him. When are you going to be back? And he told him. And so he's sitting there next to the queen, and they looked at each other. Well, you can go. Really? And so, when you go? He said, well, king, when I go, I need some letters of passage when we go through all the countries you've conquered that let me go through. Then I need a letter to cut down all the timber. I'm going to need to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. And I'm going to need some money. Then I'm going to need a house of my own because I'm going to be there for a while. I need money to build my own house. He's got a list. Now, I tell people, he had a list. What's he been doing 4 months? Making a list. I call my kids all the time. What do you believe in God for? Nothing. Then nothing's going to happen. What do you believe in God for? Then make a list. I keep a list all the time that I'm praying for. Why? Because you got to pray. If you don't pray, nothing happens. Now, I pray for some things that happen quick. Drew a line through that. That happened quick. I got some things I've been praying for years that haven't happened yet. But I know it's the will of God. Has that happened yet? No. Well, maybe it's not the will of God. No, it's the will of God. It just hasn't happened yet. There's an old saying, higher level, bigger devil. Sometimes you got to believe God. You got to plead the blood. You got to fast. You got to pray. You got to quote some scripture. How bad do you want it? Most people just don't want it bad enough. You got to want this really bad. And so, he goes through, and I go back. Let's jump down. He goes back to Jerusalem. All the soldiers go with him. He gets into town. He doesn't tell anybody he's there. He don't tell anybody we're here because they don't know yet. So when it got dark that night, for the next three nights in a row, he'd sneak out of the house, take a few guys with him. He'd circle all over the town. He'd look at all the gates around Jerusalem that had been torn down. He's checking all the gates, the walls. It's a mess. It's one big nasty mess. And so he comes back. Third day he gets up in the middle of town and says, guys, I've been sitting here by the king, and I've been given permission to rebuild the walls, rebuild the gate. Oh! Now got happy, and they started to work. And so he hands out the job. So where do you live? Well, you're in charge of the wall behind your house. Where do you live? You're in charge of the wall behind your house. So he knew how to delegate. He knew how to hand out the job responsibilities. And so everybody gets busy. So weeks go by, and they've got the wall half built. Well, he's got some enemies. Do you know people have enemies? You don't have to do anything to get enemies. They just show up. You know, you do things, why don't they like me? Because they're full of the devil. And you just got to smile at them. Go with God, and God bless you. And God bless you too, and God bless you a bunch. Oh, that'll make them mad. And they'll just cuss and blank, 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 and God bless you a lot. You need a lot of blessing. And so all of a sudden they get halfway through and the enemies show up and the people get nervous. And man, you're going to get us in trouble now. What have we done? We got the wall half built and we made the enemies mad. No, quit getting upset. So let's go through another sermon. It's really good. You got to read the Bible to find out what it is. So he preached another sermon. We're going to get busy. So they get busy building again. This time when we build, we're going to have a trowel in one hand because we're laying mud. Going to have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. A trowel and mud, trowel and mud. So keep that sword with you. If somebody attacks, we'll blow the trumpet, come to that part of the wall, and we'll defend ourselves. And so they set it up really good. And so it said after a while that Nehemiah would not bathe. He would not change clothes. He would sleep in those same clothes. Nehemiah would show up like, man, son, you're skanky. Well, I'm working. I got to try one hand, a sword in the other. And he never would take his clothes off, and he never bathed. And so Sanballat, the enemy, he said, well, come over here and have lunch with us. Don't have time. I'm busy doing the work. Well, come take a break. Don't have time. I got a job to do. And he kept trying to tempt him. And he would never leave the job. And the Bible says 53 days later, they completed the wall and they completed all the gates. He did it. With what? Great opposition. And the day they completed the walls and the gates, the enemy went into great depression. Oh, dear Lord. God's with him. Well, what have you been doing attacking? Well, we didn't know where God was with you, but evidently he is. Evidently God's with you. And there's so many stories in the Bible about people finding out, man, God's with them. Don't mess with them. God's with them. So if you're being attacked, understand this. Stand your ground. Don't let your mouth outrun yourself. Don't get all mad. Well, I don't know. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. There's no time. I don't have the patience. Shut your face up. I'm a child of God. I'm going to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. God's going to surround me with a shield of divine favor. People are going to like me and not even know why they like me. You got to get your mouth running right. So I learned early in my Christian life, I don't let stupid come out of my mouth. We had this stupid song that came up. We were working this big wire plant and big country stations and three floors made big power cable for George Power and DBA. And that song come on. It was a great song. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. All of a sudden, come on, hey, change your station, 95.5. And 300 employees will sing out, take this job, shove it, ain't working here no more. And so 3 months later, they shut our plant down. And it stayed closed for years. It is now home of the Chattanooga Baking Company. The Chattanooga Baking Company is famous for one thing. They make moon pies. If you ever come to my office, there's a moon pie on the corner of my desk. Every desk, what's that moon pie? Don't eat it. It's not to be eaten. It's a reminder. Don't sing stupid. I don't sing stupid. You sing it all you want. I'll take your job. I'll take your raise. I'll take your car. But I don't sing stupid. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You got to sing when you don't feel like. I don't feel like singing. It's the best time to sing. Get your mouth open. So I'll leave this little short story. When Lou Holtz was the football coach at Arkansas years and years ago, nobody wanted to play for Arkansas. Nobody wanted to live in Arkansas. And so he's down there and he's got his assistant coach with him. They're going to try to recruit this 1A running back up in North Arkansas. Now, they still plow with mules in northern Arkansas. They have mule day up there. And so these are farmers. So before cell phones, he sends his assistant up to find this little 1A running back at this school. So he's trying to read his map, going down this country dirt road, dust, it's in the summertime. He's reading his, and he doesn't pay, and he runs off the side of the road and gets stuck in a ditch on a hot, dry day. Boom, boom. True story. He's stuck, and he gets out. Oh, man. He hasn't seen the house in a while, so nothing but barbed wire fences and cow pastures. So he's walking about a half mile down the road. He's a farmer playing with a mule. He says, hey, you got a phone? I got my car stuck. I need a phone. I'll come pull you out with my mule. No, I don't need a mule. I need a phone. You got a phone? I come pull you out. So he went take no. So they go, coach goes back to sitting on the hood of his car. It's hot. He said, well, we're probably going to kill the mule. I'm going to have to buy a mule. I'm still stuck. So the farmer comes with this big mule, backs him up the car, takes the chain off, wraps around the bumper. It's sitting in a ditch. And so the farmer says, well, get in the car, son, put it in neutral. Oh, Dust, now we're going to pull you out. No, we're going to kill this mule. I got to buy some stinking mule. And so he gets in. So the farmer gets out, and he's sitting right next to him up on this little hill. And so coach is in the car, and he takes the rein, taps old Dusty, and Dusty walks up, leans in that chain. You ready? Yeah. So all of a sudden, the farmer slaps the mule. Come on, Bill. Come on, Bob. Come on, Frank. Mule doesn't even flinch his ear, just stands there. Finally said, come on, Dusty. When he called him Dusty, that mule stood there, boom, 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 and pulled that car out of that ditch. And so he got, man, I didn't know a mule could do that. Farmer's not talking, down there taking the chain back off. And the coach is trying to pay him. No, what are you doing? Well, I'm looking for this running back. Yeah, about a mile down the road on the right. So he gets the car, and he's going to drive. He's real appreciative. Going to drive past the farm, and he says, he stopped. Wait a minute. He said, hey, what's all the name calling with the mule? True story. Farmer said, oh, Dusty, he's blind. If he thought he was pulling by himself, he wouldn't pull. Don't ever let the devil lie to you and tell you, I'm all by myself. No, you're not. You're never alone. God has so many angels, you can't count them. God knows what you're thinking, how many hairs you have on your head. God's for you. He'll never be against you. So stand up and do something for God. So let's stand up. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, let us get our hand on the plow. Father, if we fall down, help us get up quick, repent quick, forgive quick. Father, we're going to finish what you called and gifted us to do. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Every head bowed for 60 seconds. Nobody looking for one short minute. 1 minute, I'm going to let you go. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Two questions. Are you here this morning and say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never ever asked him into my heart, but I think God's been dealing with me, and I would like to do something about that this morning. Well, if that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men do not save men. God saves men. But if that's you in just a few seconds, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand, wave it at me, and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. Or perhaps you're there and say, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been living for God lately, but I've been stirred this morning. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. Well, if that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer. We're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you've ever committed in a matter of time. He will take your sin as far as the east is from the west. He'll put your sin in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sin in heaven, and God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever he stole from me. It will never get easier than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, he said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again today. Would you pray that prayer for me? Or, Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. If that's you on either count right now, would you get your hand up and wave it at me and put it right back down? Joe, pray for me. Pray for me. Oh, thank you. Thank you. See those saying thank you. Thank you up there. I see those back there. Yes, I see your hand down in the front. Yes, see your hands. Hands everywhere. Anybody else? If you're not raising your hand, come on, do it. If you're not raising, I see your hand. Yes, I saw your hand back there. Up there, yes, I saw your hand up there. Hand is still going. Yes, I see your hand right there. Saw your hand. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? It'll never get easier than this. God does a saving. He does forgiving. He just needs our permission. Anyone else before we pray? Joe, I'm not raising my hand yet. Please include your prayer. Anyone else? All right, hands down, heads bowed, and eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those who raised your hands, we are going to pray with you. God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins. So people, let's help them pray. Everybody in here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for those that raised their hands this morning, either for the first time or it's a simple reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They're your sheep. You're their shepherd. They're going to hear your voice, the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, as they leave today, surround them with a shield of divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. Father, bring godly friends into their life that begin to strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Give the Lord a hand clap.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.